The scripture reading this morning will be Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." That's Matthew 25, 1 through 13.
Good to be here this morning. I'm glad that you're here. For those who are visiting, you're our honored guests, and we thank you for your interest in spiritual matters. December 31st, 2017. I think all of us take note of the fact that we close out another year here upon earth. Indeed, perhaps it's a man-made marking that we have, but indeed it's worthwhile for us to stop and consider as we approach the end of the year and the beginning of a new year, the fact that as you look back on the year that has passed, if I ask the question, did you make the most of every opportunity that was presented to you in 2017, what would be your answer? If your answer was like mine, I would have to definitely say no, I did not take advantage of every opportunity to do the Lord's will or to do those things that I ought to do. As I look back in 2017, as you look ahead to whatever days the Lord may bless us with, will we make it the most of the opportunities that are yet before us? That's a good question. And in the reading that we just had, Jesus spoke a parable. He spoke a parable to the audience of that day, and he speaks the parable to you and I. It's a parable that teaches us about the aspect of opportunities. Teaches us about opportunities and the fact that one particular verse in that reading, down in verse 10, it uses the phrase at the end of that verse, "and the door was shut," to indicate the fact that opportunities may come, but opportunities don't last forever. And Jesus in this parable is trying to teach us about the need to take advantage and make the most of the opportunities that you and I have. We take a look at parables. Oftentimes the parables indeed stand alone, and there's lessons from these parables that we need to learn. Oftentimes they're said and taught in a context. And the context in this particular case is very interesting. First of all, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and again, we could have a lengthy study of Matthew chapter 24 in which some questions are posed to Jesus in verse 3 by his disciples. "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." They are asking him about the promise that he, "If you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." And the fact that Jesus had said in verses 1 and 2 that no stone in that you see here in the temple will be left on top of one another. And indeed, he tells them about some of the things that would come to pass shortly in that period of time about the destruction of Jerusalem. But I believe with that last question, they ask him in verse 3 about the end of the age, the end of time, in which as you go through the context of Matthew chapter 24 regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, he says that in those days, and he talks about the days that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem, but he very much changes the tone of his conversation when he begins to discuss the end of time. when he says, if you look in verse 36, but of that day and hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. No one knows of that day being the end of time, when Jesus will come again in judgment. Jesus is talking there about the judgment, the second coming of Christ, and that no one knows when that will come. We are therefore exhorted in verse 42 to be on the alert, since we don't know when that time is coming, when he will come again. And to be ready in verse 44, since the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 44. If you and I were to engage in a conversation of when we think the Lord will come again, whatever we come up with, I guarantee you this, it's wrong. Jesus says, I will come again when you don't expect, when you don't think it's going to happen. This is the context in which this parable is spoken. And Matthew chapter 25 begins then with a parable to further address the need for readiness and preparedness for the Lord's coming. Because he will come again at a time that you don't expect, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared for that moment. And verse 1 begins with the words, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And it's interesting when he uses that word, then, that the word then should be noted for setting the context for this parable. Then being when I come again. Then when I come again at a time that you do not know. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared. Then is when the application of this parable should take place. And in this parable, in verses 1 through 13, as was read for us just a few moments ago, Jesus compares five foolish virgins and five wise or prudent virgins who awaited the arrival of the bridegroom at a wedding feast. And it's a very interesting study to understand, again, the wedding traditions at that time, in which it was a day-long celebration, in which they went from the home of the bridegroom to the home of the bride, in which the marriage festivities would take place. And while they waited for the bridegroom is when this parable takes place. Again, there are five foolish virgins. The word for foolish is from the Greek word moros, meaning dull or sluggish. There were five virgins in this parable who were not paying attention, who were not sober-minded and paying attention to what was going on. But there were also five prudent virgins. The word prudent implies a cautious or careful character, one who is mindful of one's interest, who is paying attention to what is going on and who is practically wise. This is the contrast that's taking place in this parable in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 through 13. But note in the reading that took place that Jesus noted the delay of the bridegroom and how all 10 virgins in verse 5 became drowsy and slept. The fact is, when time goes by and we're not paying attention, the fact is that we can become drowsy, spiritually speaking. As we look forward to the second coming of Christ, we can all note this fact, that as long as we have lived, Christ has not come. For some of us, that's been more time than others. For me, 53.5 years has gone by and the Lord has not come. And I hope we're all waiting, anticipating that time in which he will come. But as time goes by, spiritually speaking, we can become drowsy. We can become sleepy spiritually. And stop paying attention to what we are truly anticipating to happen. And as all of these virgins became drowsy and slept, we note that only five of the virgins, the ones who were prudent, brought along extra flasks of oil to accommodate any delays that may take place. They thought ahead. Again, they were practically wise. It says, we don't know when the bridegroom will come. We don't know if it's going to be at the first hour or at a later hour. And we need to be prepared. We don't know how long the delay is going to be. But when he comes, we need to be ready. And we need to be able to trim our lamps and be ready for the bridegroom to come. Fact is that when the bridegroom came, and part of this parable was the fact that they all had their lamps. And their lamps, again, contrary to our electric lamps, burned oil. But when the oil was gone, the lamps no longer worked. And hence the prudent ones understood, I need to be ready. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know when he will come. Someone had said, it's not enough to have burnt, but to be burning when the Lord comes. It's not enough for these virgins to have said, well, my lamp was burning at one point in time, and so you need to let me in. It's not enough to say that in times past, I was doing what I needed to do, that in times past, I was prepared and ready, though I'm not ready now. It's not a matter of whether I have served the Lord in the past, but whether I'm faithfully serving the Lord when he comes again. What you do today in your service unto God, I commend you for your worship and your praise unto God this day. But brethren, what will you be doing when the Lord comes? Or when your life ends upon the earth? It's not enough to have burnt, but to be burning when he comes. And we are told that readiness is not defined solely by past actions. Our being ready for the Lord to come again is not solely defined on what we did last week, last month, last year, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, or whatever the case may be. But what we are presently doing, what our life is now, what our relationship with the Lord is now. Notice going back in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 45 and 46, where Jesus then says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Verse 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. It's not blessed is that slave whom his master heard that at one point in the past was so doing. But it's what are you doing now? What are you doing tomorrow? And what are you doing to keep yourself prepared? What are you so doing until he comes? We know that there are many who would propose a religion that says as long as you've done something in the past, or as long as God has done something to you in the past, that there's nothing you can do to lose that standing. That as long as you had that experience in the past, or as long as you took some step of obedience in the past, you're fine for the rest of your life. Brother, Jesus said you need to keep on doing to be prepared. You need to be actively serving me when I come and not rely upon something that has happened in the past. In the parable, the cry went forth in verse 6, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Brethren, that day will come. The bridegroom will come again. Jesus will come again in judgment. Come out to meet him. We indeed will meet him. Are we prepared for that moment? But unprepared for the delay, the five who were foolish went out to buy the additional oil. They realized they were not so doing when he came. There were five prudent who had made preparations as we took note, and they were ready, and their lamps were lit and burning when he came. But while the five foolish virgins went away to make preparations when he came, while they were away, the bridegroom came in verse 10. And we read those haunting, aren't they haunting? Haunting words of the Lord, and the door was shut. The door was closed. The opportunity had been missed, and they stood outside. And we read then in Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 11 that these foolish virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. We realized we missed the opportunity. We were not so doing when you came. Our lamps were not burning when you came. But please give us another opportunity. The door was shut. The word door in the scriptures, in God's word, often has a symbolic meaning. There's obviously many times in which in the scriptures the word door means a door. And we'll talk about one of those in a minute. But it has a symbolic meaning representing opportunities. And the reference to a closed door or a shut door is a very clear representation of an opportunity that is no longer there. It's been missed. It's done. It's closed. It's over. That opportunity no longer exists. These opportunities can either be good or bad. When we speak about missed opportunities, aren't we always speaking of good? But it's interesting, when we read of the word door in the scriptures, sometimes it refers to something that's not good. And as you can see, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and in verse 7, you remember how that we read of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read in Hebrews chapter 11 of verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. God then had communicated to Cain and Abel the type of sacrifice that they were to offer. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Cain did not. Cain offered to God a sacrifice for the fruit of the ground, and Abel offered to God a sacrifice for his flocks. And God was not pleased with the sacrifice of Cain because it was not by faith. And in verse 5, we read that for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard, and Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Note verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, notice this, if you don't master this moment of temptation and trial, he says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Brother, we need to understand this point. God places before us opportunities, and we need to take advantage of them. But you know what? Satan presents doors to us as well. Doors of temptation, doors of trial, doors of opportunity for us to do what is wrong and displeasing in God's sight. And God tells Cain, you have a door before you right now, and Satan has presented this to you. And sin is crouching at that door. It's waiting for you to make the wrong choice. But God tells Cain, you must master it. You can overcome this temptation. You can close the door on this temptation and say no to it. You can deny the lust of the flesh. You can say no to temptation. And we need to appreciate not only the opportunities to do good, but to realize that when Satan presents a door to us, when sin is crouching at the door for you and I, that the admonition for you and I is to master it, is to say no to it, is to deny it, is to keep that door closed. We know from Genesis chapter 4, unfortunately, sin was crouching at that door, and Cain opened that door. And Cain's sin continued, and he slew his brother. We need to be careful about the opportunities that Satan presents to us as well. Because he will present such opportunities, and we need to overcome them. I wanted to reference one scripture in which a literal door is mentioned, but I just found it ironic that this literal door was also a situation in which Satan was crouching at the door for another person. And that's in John chapter 18. You read of Peter. And when Jesus was arrested, you and I know how that three times people came to Peter after Jesus had been arrested and basically said, "You're one of them. You're a follower of Christ. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Three times they came to him. And I find it interesting that after the arrest of Jesus, it says in John 18, in verse 16 and 17, that Peter was standing at the door. I believe it's talking about a literal door. But brethren, he was standing at the same door the king was standing at. Sin was crouching at that door for Peter as well. And Jesus told him that Satan would be waiting for him at that door. And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to open that door. I'm not going to open that door." And Jesus says, "When you open that door and you commit the sin, don't forget to come back to me to repent." And indeed, Peter indeed opened that door. And when he was questioned whether he was also one of this man's disciples, three times he denied. He gave way to that temptation and he denied the Lord. Sin indeed was crouching at that door for Peter. But we need to follow the example of Peter, who indeed, as he was exhorted by the Lord, gave his life in service unto God from that point on and repented. And so we need to appreciate the fact that the door can refer to missed opportunities in terms of the opportunities that Satan presents to us. But brethren, doors also present a positive opportunity to do good and to accomplish things in the service of the Lord. For example, in Acts chapter 14, as we've just recently studied on Sunday morning in the book of Acts, as you come to the conclusion of the first missionary journey, it says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, "And when they had gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." When Paul and Barnabas came back, they met with the church in Antioch and they said, "We've got to tell you about all the opportunities we had to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach it to Gentiles and not just Jews. And that God opened this opportunity for us, and we preached and we taught despite the trials and tribulations. We made known the gospel of Jesus Christ because God opened this door for us." And they relayed this open door to the brethren there in Antioch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9, as Paul is on his third missionary journey, he says there, as he writes the first letter to the church in Corinth, he says, "But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Again, it's interesting to note how that Paul never associated adversaries with closed doors. But he said there's adversaries, there's trials, and there's tribulations, and there's open doors. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the suffering, God has given me a chance to preach the gospel here in Ephesus. I think if I'm remembering right from my study of the book of Acts, that was 2 to 3 years that Paul spent in Ephesus, as God had opened a wide door for service unto him. So in Acts 14, we read about Paul talking about a door in the past. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's speaking about a present door that is open before him right now. But in Colossians chapter 4, Paul prays in the future. And he says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4 that he prays that more opportunities would come as he has been given in the past. And he says there, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then notice the words in verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Again, Paul went back and told the brethren in Antioch, here's about a door that happened in the past. In Corinth, he wrote to the brethren in Corinth and said, I'm in Ephesus and there's a door wide open for me right now. And when he wrote to the brethren in Colossae, by the way, where was he when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. While in prison, Paul wrote to the brethren in Colossae, pray for me, that I'll be given more open doors, more opportunities. And then he said, you also need to pray for the wisdom to make the most of the opportunities that are presented to you. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Indeed, as we know about Paul, while he wrote this letter in a Roman prison, how that Paul made the most of that opportunity, and how that Paul preached to a captive audience, as you've heard Mickey refer to before. But brethren, as we think about our lives, we need to understand that, as we know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We make mistakes, and sin has been crouching at our door, and perhaps like Peter, we have failed to keep that door closed and we've sinned. The opportunity to fix and to repent of those sins and to make things right with God, we need to appreciate the opportunities we have to make things right. And that is what John writes of in Revelation chapter 3. As he writes, actually I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to Revelation 3 in the church of Laodicea. But first of all, to the church in Philadelphia, he writes again about an opportunity not just of an individual, but of a congregation. That there are individual doors that you and I, we may be presented with. But perhaps there's a door that we as a congregation will be presented with. And will we collectively work together to make the most of the opportunity before us? In Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, he's writing to the church in Philadelphia. And he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. To that church in Philadelphia, he says, I presented to you as a congregation an opportunity. No one can shut it, but you can fail to take the opportunity to make the most of it. And he said there in verse 8, because you have kept my word and have not denied my name, we will make the most of the opportunities before us individually and collectively. When we obey his word, when we do what we ought to do, and we confess our faith in Jesus Christ before others. Brethren, when it comes to opportunities to make things right, to do the right thing, to take advantage of opportunities, we need to understand that there are three things we ought to pray for. Number one, we ought to pray, as Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 4, that God would open up doors for us to serve him and to let our light shine. We need to pray that God will give us those opportunities. In a world that is so desperately needing our light and our influence, more than ever, the world needs us to let our light shine and to take advantage of every opportunity to do so. But number two, we need to pray that we'll be selfless enough to recognize the open doors. How many of you perhaps have been like I and seen an opportunity and to have seen an open door in retrospect and said, I missed him. I had an opportunity right there, and I blew it. And all I could do is ask God to forgive me for that and to pray that the next time that opportunity is presented to me, I'll see it before instead of after. That I'll make the most of it. And number three, that if God blessed me with an opportunity and an open door, and I have the selflessness and the heart of a servant to recognize it, that I'll have the courage and conviction and wisdom to make the most of it. Brethren, we need to pray for the doors, pray that we'll recognize them, and pray that we'll make the most of them, as Paul had prayed himself. And so we need to make the most of the open doors we are given. To make the most of the open doors, to make our lives right with God, because we all have sinned, because sin has mastered us at some time in our life, and perhaps even right now as we speak, we realize that we have given way to sin, and it is exhibiting its influence over to us. As I said, we're going to go to the church in Laodicea. To the church in Laodicea, Jesus exhorted them. They were not right with God. You know that Jesus had described them spiritually as being lukewarm. They felt they had need of nothing. And Jesus had said to them, no, you do have needs. You do have spiritual needs. He said in verse 17, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're not right with God. So what do you need to, what do they need to do about it? He said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. You've got to change. You haven't been on fire for the Lord. Your love has grown cold. And you're not right with God, and you need to repent. Then notice what he says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and we will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What do they need to do? They need to repent. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is waiting for us to repent. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the only reason God has not come again, that God has not sent his Son again in judgment, is that he's patient. He's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that we need to regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. He's standing at the door and knocking. And he's waiting for us to open the door and to make things right with him. And as long as we have the breath of life in us, Jesus stands at the door, offering to us the opportunity to repent, to submit to him in obedience, and to make our lives right. But the fact of the matter is that back in Matthew chapter 25, the door of opportunity to make ourselves ready is a door that will one day close when we are not expecting it to. Brethren, we have no reason to expect when that opportunity will come to an end. We don't know. And again, Jesus again in verse 10 said that the door was shut. They no longer had the ability to prepare themselves. The unprepared in verse 11 again, as we noted, responded by saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, to which Jesus responded, truly I say to you, I do not know you. You didn't prepare yourselves. Your lamps weren't burning when I came. And it's too late. In responding to the disciples' question as to whether a few would be saved, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, Jesus answered that yes, indeed, many would not be saved. And one of the reasons that many would not be saved in Luke chapter 13 is that they did not respond to the open doors presented to them. one of the reasons that many will not be welcomed into the eternal kingdom is because they simply did not prepare themselves. He said in verse 25 of Luke 13, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Does that sound familiar with our context in Matthew chapter 25? And in verse 26, again, in like fashion, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Lord, we were religious. Lord, we were there. We weren't burning our lamps, but just, you saw us in the attendance sometimes. You saw us in the assembly of those who you were teaching, but they were those who were not prepared. And again, verse 27, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. They were simply those who thought they had more time to prepare, that they thought the door would never shut. You look back on the nation of Israel, and in Jeremiah chapter 8, if you'll turn back to me there, in Jeremiah chapter 8, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to a group of people who had been given plenty of opportunities. Jeremiah pleaded with them to make their lives right with God. But beginning in verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 8, what it came down to eventually was the fact that Jeremiah wrote, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images with foreign idols? Verse 20, harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we're not saved. Yet I'm not a farmer or a son of a farmer. But I understand the point. When crops are ready to be picked, that's your opportunity. When the summer has ended and the harvest is past, it's too late. Again, the important fruit in my family is that of the blueberries. And there's a limited window of time to pick blueberries. And when that time is there, you need to take advantage of it. Because when the time is past, it's too late. When the harvest is past, the summer is ended, it's too late. For the nation of Israel, the opportunity to be saved had been missed. Jesus, in John chapter 4, in verse 35, exhorts his disciples to be aware of open doors. And he said to them, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Don't assume that the opportunity to be saved is something down the road. The disciples looked around them and their attitude was, well, the harvest is yet to come. Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white unto harvest. Now is the time. The door of opportunity to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God was present then. And Jesus likewise, in John chapter 9 and verse 4, reminds us that our doors of opportunity are not eternally kept open. Where he says in John 9 verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Jesus said, night is coming when no man can work. When the opportunities will be over, the time is coming. And we must work the works of him now while it is day. What will the Lord find once the door of opportunity is shut? Someone pointed out this verse to me. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus asked the question, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he does come, at a time in which no one will be expecting, will he find anyone who's prepared, who's ready? whose lamp is burning, not having been burnt, but is currently burning. Will he find faith when he comes? Will he find those with their lamps trimmed and lit? And the door was shut. Again, I want to be an optimistic person. You know, the glass is half full. Here's the good news. The good news is that right now, December 31st, 2017, the door is still open. The door is still open to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, to prepare ourselves for when he comes, to purchase the oil that we need, to understand that we don't know how long it will be when he comes, until he comes. But again, the good news is, right now, the door is open. Who at the door is standing? If you're subject to the invitation to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to repent of your sins to make things right with the Lord, I want you to do that as we stand together and sing.